Many of you know I returned from vacation this week, spent some time with my family down in South Carolina, my 10 nieces and nephews and my sisters and their families and my parents. And we had a great trip together. We were in South Carolina sharing a beach house. We prayed together, had mass, spent lots of time by the ocean. Certainly it wasn't perfect. You know, there were some cloudy days and some storms that passed through. The kids kept getting stung by jellyfish when they were going in the ocean, so they'd come running out, of course. We had a golf cart as part of our beach house we were renting, and it got a flat tire one day, so we had to have that remedied. But on the whole, it was a blessed trip. We had a blessed time of just family sharing and relaxation, but not without its difficulties. Back to that golf cart. Another event happened early in the week with one of my nephews. He's what you would say a little full of himself, and he's 16 years old, just got his license, and he could drive the golf cart because you had to have a license to drive the golf cart from the house to the beach. And so he was kind of boasting, "I'm a better driver than Morgan," who's his older sister, 18, just graduated high school. Okay, so he's downstairs with one of my other nephews on this golf cart, and they're trying to get it going. We're all upstairs in the house, and then we hear the story later. They keep trying to shift it from forward to reverse, but it kept sticking, and he kept hitting that gas pedal and trying to put it into reverse, and then finally it clicks over with his foot down on the gas, straight back into a fence. And of course, it destroyed the fence. Two big boards broke right in half. And so he's there assessing the situation with my other nephew. "Oh no, we're gonna have to tell Dad." Maybe it's not as bad as, yep, it's bad. They couldn't ignore it. They couldn't just bury it or hide it. They couldn't think, "Well, maybe some people just live with broken fences and get along just fine." They knew they'd have to come clean, but they were reticent to do it. So it was actually some time later, we were all upstairs and they came up, and eventually he breaks the news to his dad. And so that you don't think my family is perfect, there were some elevated voices, there was some anger, some emotion expressed. But in the end, my brother-in-law took my nephew and he said, okay, we'll deal with this tomorrow. We'll go to the lumber yard, we'll go to the hardware store, we'll get what we need, and we'll fix the fence together. We can't just bury this or ignore it. We have to fix it and we have to do it right. So the next day they went to the hardware store, they got all the supplies that they needed, they cut those boards. My nephew was charged with painting. He didn't pull a Tom Sawyer, he did it himself. And finally, it looked even better than it was before. And I imagine that my brother-in-law and my nephew, once they were able to recognize the problem and work on it together, they grew in their love. They grew in their relationship with one another. But it took my nephew owning up to his mistake and reaching out to his father. And my brother-in-law actually had a line to my nephew that stuck with me. I overheard him say this. He said, "I'm not even so mad about the fence. I'm upset that you didn't come to me right away, that you felt that you couldn't come to me and turn to me and tell me what happened and that the fence was broke." And that stuck with me because it explains something that's in every human heart. That when I'm wounded or when I've made a mistake and I have shame, I often just stay in that rather than reaching out and coming to the Father, the one who can help me, the way who can make things better and to fix the problems in my life, the mistakes, the decisions that I've made. And this, of course, is part of our human condition all the way from the beginning. We think of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and grasping at that forbidden fruit. And when they entered that place of sin and their human nature was fallen, they hid. They recognized they were naked and they hid from the Father rather than running to Him. And then even their children who would come later, Cain and Abel, similar situation. Cain is jealous of his brother Abel and he murders him and then hides the evidence. He didn't turn to his parents. He tries to hide it, to bury it, to pretend it's not that big of a deal. But the blood of his brother Abel cried out to heaven for justice. Something had to happen in order to repay the debt of this sin of murder. And then generation after generation, this was passed on. We receive it from them. Even in the first reading today from Genesis, we hear a little bit after Cain and Abel, this condition continuing to spread, the sin of our first parents getting worse and worse, consuming these two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, these two places of wickedness, of unrepentance. The citizens of those cities, they weren't able to reach out to the Father and recognize their wounds and recognizing the places where they had fallen. They were trapped in that place. But here again, their sin cried out to heaven. And so the Father knows their condition. He knows their sin, their situation, but they won't turn to him. They're dead there in their transgressions. And so you have this advocate outside of them, Abraham, our father in faith. He's the one who turns to the Father. He is crying out, Lord, have mercy, spare these cities. What if we only find 50 good people? Okay, what if 40? What if 30? What if 10? Lord, will you have mercy on us? Will you come to us? Will you help us in our need? Abraham was able to turn to the Father in that place of separation, that place of woundedness and sin. But the people, they were trapped. And how often we find ourselves in those situations. Maybe even as I'm telling my story about my nephew, you remember something from your childhood or part of your past, some place where you were reticent to go to your parents, to turn to the Father when you were in a place of need. This is our condition, and it continues to happen in our world, in our country, especially in places of morality. You know, there's so many situations, so many places where we fall, maybe where we have difficulty or distrust, maybe places where we have disagreement with God and his laws, and instead of turning to the Father, we double down in our place of isolation and we shut him out. Places of morality all throughout the world and in our country where we don't know what the human person is and how we were created. Issues around marriage, life issues that are so prevalent in our country right now, the abortion debate, artificial contraception, pornography, human sexuality, accompanying the man or the woman on death row, recognizing their dignity, end-of-life issues with euthanasia and so-called mercy killing. So many places where we're not able to reach out to the Father. Issues around immigration and the neglect of the poor and care for creation. There's so many places where we're afraid to turn to the Father in our need and because we're in a place of shame, or we're in a place of misunderstanding or mistrust. And so we isolate ourselves in this prison that we've made for ourselves. But the Father invites us into a place with him that we wouldn't be afraid to turn to him in our need, that we'd recognize our woundedness and we'd turn to him in our need. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, he lived in the 20th century from our own country, a prolific prophet of our day. He has so many great books and series and lines, and one of them really stuck with me today. He said, moral principles, they don't depend on a majority vote. Wrong is wrong if everyone is wrong. Right is right even if nobody is right. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And in our place of difficulty, maybe in our place where we disagree, the Father wants us to call out to him. Not to shut him out, not to barricade ourselves, but to call out to him in our need. He wants us to turn to him, but in that we have to face the difficulty. We have to recognize the fence is broken. I can't just cover it. I can't just hide it. I can't pretend that some people just get along with broken fences. I have to recognize the difficulty in the place of woundedness so that the Father can bless me and come into that place. This is what Jesus invites us to today. He teaches his disciples, how do you pray? Call God Father. Reach out to him saying, forgive me my sins, even as I forgive the sins of my brother and my sister. Jesus teaches us, we the baptized, we the adopted sons and daughters into the kingdom and family of God, we can call out to the Father. He gives us that great direction. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. We don't have to lock ourselves behind closed doors. We can knock, we can seek, we can ask, and the Father meets us there in our need. Like my brother-in-law and nephew, the Father delights in his children turning to him, even when they've made bad decisions, even when they have misunderstandings and mistrust and difficulties. The Father longs for us to turn to him. He gives us that instruction right at the end of the gospel today. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's ask him. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to be with us in my weak human nature, in my darkened intellect, in my weakened will, in my disordered passions. Let's ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit into those places. That we would rely not on our own strength, not on our own understanding, but on his, that he would correct us and transform us as members of his body. Let's turn to the Father today and ask him for good things.